We are in the ninth and final week of a journey through a passage in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. And today we hit something that is not included as a piece of the armor of God, but was important enough that Paul added it into the discourse anyway and tied it in with the spiritual armor. And so for one last time, the ninth time, let's read straight through this passage in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, which is Jesus, and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Today we're going to be talking about prayer, and so probably makes sense that we stop and pray first, and then we'll dive into teaching on prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. And each one of us is facing different types of temptation in our lives, temptation to declare that you are not good in our circumstances. And so we declare that you are good, that you alone belong on the throne of our lives, that we just pray that we would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that we would be able to stand firm, that we would be able to withstand, that in the end we'd be able to stand. And help us to remember the armor of God, that the belt of truth is Jesus, that the breastplate of righteousness is Jesus, that the gospel of peace is the gospel of Jesus, that the shield of faith is faith in Jesus, the helmet of salvation is salvation that comes through Jesus alone, and that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and that Jesus is the word incarnate. And so we pray in his name, amen. There are very few topics that create more guilt in the life of Christians than the topic of prayer. You begin to talk about prayer and Christians begin to feel the guilt heap up in their life, because we all know that we ought to pray. We all know that we have this relationship with God and that he speaks to us through his word and we respond in prayer, but that doesn't feel like a conversational relationship. It doesn't feel like most relationships feel. And so prayer feels awkward. It's like we're talking to the air somehow. And guys especially struggle with prayer because we feel like it's a passive thing and we want to get out there and do something and make something happen. And it feels like prayer is not like that. And so many men struggle. It's why in so many churches, if you have a prayer meeting, it's filled with old ladies. For 3 years, I worked for a church up in my hometown I grew up in, and I would go to the prayer meetings, and it was a bunch of old ladies and me. I was in my 20s, and I'm not really good on age, but I'd say there was about a 130-year gap between me and the next youngest person in this meeting. And men, they just struggle with prayer. I mean, you just can't get them to show up for those meetings. So let's just take a step back here and look at the context of Ephesians 6 and why Paul ties prayer into this thing. He's reminding us that we are involved in an unseen spiritual war. that there is an actual battle taking place and that we have an actual enemy. We have a very real enemy in Satan, and he has very real schemes. And his enemy is not even us. His enemy is Jesus. And yet for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we climb up into the right hand of God with Jesus, and we go in the crosshairs with him. And so we are his enemy in that sense, because we declare our allegiance to Jesus. So whether we are followers of Jesus or not, his scheme is the same. He wants us to look at God and say, God, you are not good, so I belong on the throne of my life. And so in so many ways, this spiritual battle unfolds and all these temptations unfold, but he wins subtly again and again and again. I mean, even think about how we pray. We teach our kids when they're little. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's a cute prayer. Let me highlight a few words. I, me, I, my, I, my. Now, in one sense, this is good. We're teaching kids God loves you, he sees you, he cares about you, he wants to respond to your needs. But the prayer is massively self-centered. It's all about us, even in the prayer. I mean, the original prayer, actually, this is a famous old prayer written by a guy named Joseph Addison in 1711. But this was his original version. He was a British politician, by the way. He said, when I lay me down to sleep, I recommend myself to his care. When I awake, I give myself up to his direction. Do you see how different that is? When I lay me down to sleep, I recommend myself to his care. I know that when I'm asleep, he's going to take care of me. And when I wake, I am going to follow him and where he leads. The focus there is not on I, me, me, my, me, me, my. It's on God. And what we know is that this entire armor of God is all about Jesus. And so even when we hit this prayer component, it's about Jesus as well. And we'll see that as Paul unfolds this. He starts by saying this, praying at all times. Well, here comes the guilt again. He says, pray at all times. Many of us struggle to pray at all, let alone praying at all times. And what does he mean when he says praying at all times? Well, we get this image in our mind of monks just sitting there chanting away, praying all the time. What does it mean to pray at all times? Well, let's look at Jesus' words to figure some of this out. If you go back to Matthew 6, Jesus talks about prayer. And in Matthew 6, verse 7, he says this. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, when he says heap up empty phrases, that's a great word in the Greek. It's batalogeo. And loosely, I think you can translate that word blah, 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 blah. He's like, there's just, and so what he's saying here is when you pray, do not blah, 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 like the Gentiles do. Do not heap up empty words. Don't just throw all kinds of words out there because you think God is going to be impressed by your verboseness. So when he says, Paul says, praying at all times, it can't mean just be a long-winded prayer that is very verbose, that is very eloquent in their words. And there's a reason for this. Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows already. Does that mean that we don't pray? No. One of my sons, when he was really little, he really had a hard time summarizing books for school because he thought every detail was important. So when he would write a summary, he would write the entire book back out. And so I'd sit down with him and I'd say, okay, just summarize the book. Give me the high points. And he's like, well, chapter one. And I'm like, no, okay, just stop. I want a flyby. I want an overview. He goes, There are just too many things that matter to the development of the characters. And sometimes that's how we think about prayer. And we think we've got to fill God in on all the details. Because if God's going to respond to this prayer, he's going to. So the only way I'm going to pray is if I have the 15 minutes to sit down and explain the whole story of Jesus. But the goal of praying is not to fill him in on the whole book. He actually read the book. He actually wrote the book. See, you don't have to give him every single detail. And it's not about somehow impressing God with your words and trying to create some kind of business transaction with God. Watch where this goes. And we've all heard this part. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, it's about a relationship. It's not about a business transaction. And look at these words. What does he say? Hallowed be your name. God, you are good. You're a good God. Let your will be done, not mine. Whatever you need to do in this situation I'm about to pray for, you handle it, your will. I do need your help, though. Need your help to survive. I need your help with some difficulties in my life. Please forgive me for my sins. Deliver me. I love this prayer. You know, there's so many reasons I love this prayer. You know what my favorite part is? It's short. When Jesus said, pray like this, he gives them four sentences. Now, there's examples of longer prayers in Scripture for sure, and praying a long time is not a bad thing, but so many of us feel guilty because we don't have the time or we don't have the energy. We just don't want to pray for 20 minutes. And then we hear about guys like Charles Spurgeon. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he says, well, I've never prayed for more than 5 minutes, but I never go 5 minutes without praying. I'm like, great. But Jesus, when asked to how should I pray, he gives a four-sentence prayer. So praying at all times can't mean being long-winded, impressive, wordy. What does it mean? It means to pray in all seasons. At all times, in all seasons. Whatever is going on in your life. When things are going well, take a minute and thank God for how well things are going. God, thank you that right now you've kind of lined the stars up right in my life. Things are going well. My family's great. We are so healthy. Thank you for this. When things are going poorly, God, just help me to get through this. When you're in relationship tension with people and you're trying to figure out how you're going to mend those relationships, God, just help here. When you're jogging and you see it's a beautiful day, thank God for his creation. When you're disciplining your child and they're crying, hug that little guy and pray for him in all seasons. There's no magic formula to this, but praying to God, our Father, acknowledging that he is good, that it's about his will, and just asking him to be involved in our lives. He knows, yes, but he's our Father and he wants to hear from us, even in those seasons where we don't even know what to pray. If you go back to Ephesians 6, he says not only praying at all times, but he says praying at all times in the Spirit. For those of us who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, God himself living inside of us. For those of you new to this Christianity thing, this is what it is. You may have heard the concept of the Trinity. We worship a God that has existed eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we place our faith in Jesus and the Father forgives us of our sins, the Holy Spirit is placed inside of us as many things, as a seal, a guarantee that we will one day be saved, as our counselor, and he's there inside of us when we pray. The book of Romans tells us a little bit about this, Romans 8. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does this mean? Well, I taught at a conference earlier this week, and I went out with the band one night, and we were just kind of all hanging out at this bar, and one of the guys in the band, the drummer, says, "Hey, does anybody have a charger? I need to charge my phone." And I said, "What, you got something more important going on than hanging out with us? You're waiting for a call?" He goes, "Yeah, my four-month-old just slammed her head, is on the way to the hospital." And I just went, ugh. I mean, first of all, I feel like a jerk. But then I don't know what to pray about that. I don't know how to pray about that. I don't know what to do. So I said, "Hey, guys, let's pray." And I put my hand on the table and I said, "God, be with Adele. Amen." I don't know what to pray. And by the way, she's fine. But listen to what this says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we feel weak, and like he says here, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We look at the situation around us, we just don't know how to pray. Maybe we're even looking for that new job. We're trying to wrestle between the different options, and we just don't know exactly what to pray for the situation. Or so many times people come up to me and they're like, "Man, sin has exploded in my life, and now there's all this collateral damage. What do I do?" And I don't know. Sin wrecks stuff. Well, how do I pray? I don't know. Just pray something. Because that's what this says. It says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How comforting is it that sometimes there aren't words? How comforting is it that sometimes words will not suffice to communicate what's going on? And so in those moments, we don't not pray. We still pray. We do what we can, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Look, it says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit." In other words, the Spirit kind of sorts through our brain, finds the right words, and connects them in and gets them to God. It's the opposite of the telephone game. It goes in, jumbled, comes out the other side making sense. You know, the book of John, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit only says what I tell him to say. Now, think about that in context of this passage. So now, you're praying, you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit's interceding for your behalf, and Jesus is giving the Holy Spirit the right words to say to God the Father on your behalf. They are all working together when you pray, even if you don't know what the heck to pray for. Even when you don't know how to pray. Pray at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer means all kinds of prayer. Scripture just lists all kinds of prayer. We could spend all day looking at the types of prayer. Pray praise and thanksgiving for who God is. Pray for authorities. This week is July 4th. It's a great time to remember to pray for our governing authorities. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our families. We pray scripture. It's a great way to pray. There's great examples in that of scripture. Just pray scripture over people. There's so many ways to pray. But he says, pray with all prayers and supplication. And supplication is just a fancy way of saying, pray for your needs. You've got a Father who wants to hear from you. And it's like this. It's like, I've been traveling a little bit, and I, as you know, I work weekends. And on weekends, my boys are at baseball tournaments. This weekend, they're at baseball tournaments in a couple different cities. And so in between services and when I can, I'll call my wife and say, "How are the games going?" And she'll give me a rundown of the games. And then she'll say, "Does anyone want to talk to Dad?" And one of my boys will be like, "Yeah." And then they get on the phone and they tell me the same story. Now do I just cut them off and say, "Hey, Mom already told me." No, I want to hear from them. Even if it's the same story I just heard from somebody else, I want to hear from them because I am their father. And I want to know, what do you need from me? Listen how Jesus talks about this in Luke 11. In Luke 11, starting in verse 5, and this is, by the way, right after he gives the Lord's Prayer again. It says, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread.'" Okay, you got the story? Jesus tells great stories. It's midnight. You got a buddy, shows up at midnight. "I need some bread, specifically 3 loaves. I need 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Shut up. No knocking. I'm not giving you bread. The door is shut. My kids are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Right? That's us. There's no one. If you knock on my door at midnight, shoot first, ask questions later. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, even a good friend, you're not getting up to answer the door. But if they keep knocking and they keep knocking and they keep knocking, yet because of his impudence, in other words, his persistence, his annoying persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs to get rid of him. All right, so this is the picture. Annoying friend, friend who doesn't want to get up to help friend. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. This is like someone texting you at midnight. Ignore, text again, ignore, text again, ignore, text again. What? Right? That's the picture Jesus is painting. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to be the annoying friend knocking on the door at midnight. I'm going to be the guy inside, and I'm not going to be annoyed. So knock. And even though it's your fault because you didn't buy bread, and you should have bought bread, you should have planned ahead, you should have been smarter in this situation that you're facing right now in life that you desperately need prayer for, knock anyway. I want to hear from you. I want to answer the prayer. Knock. Knock. And when you knock, he wants to help. And this is how he wants to help. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Dad, can I have a filet of fish Happy Meal? Sure, son. Right? Who does? No, you don't do that to your kid. If you do, you have all kinds of other issues. Or if he asks for an egg, Dad, just scramble me an egg. Sure, we'll give him a scorpion. No dad does this. Even terrible dads don't do this. If you then, Jesus says, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now wait, this is an interesting turn. Because he just got done with the Lord's Prayer. He just got done saying, okay, God, I need my daily bread. I need what I need to survive. God, I have temptations in my life. I need you to protect me from these temptations. Lead me not into temptations. And he says, yes, I'm going to answer this. You knock, and I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that helps you pray is what I'm going to give you in those situations, because what you need, the daily bread, is the Holy Spirit. What, we covered that last week. What you need when you're facing temptation is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you myself. We pray for our perceived needs, and then God answers with what we really need. There's these deep theological questions people like to ask, like if a farmer says, God, I need rain. And an old lady running a church picnic says, God, I need sunshine. How does God answer? We pray for our perceived needs. God's got the big picture in mind, and he promises that he will give you his Holy Spirit. He's going to give you what's best. You may think this is best. He's going to give you what is best. And so Paul continues in Ephesians 6, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I think he's drawing back into the battle imagery now. And so we've got a bunch of us. We are all, as individuals, facing different temptations in our lives, and we're feeling guilty about our prayer lives. But now we realize that we are one soldier wearing the armor of God, surrounded by the church. We are together. You know, there's all kinds of old Christian hymns about being an army. No one likes to sing them anymore. This is where it comes from. We together are in this battle. We are an army together. And so he says, when you are facing temptation, when God is tempting you to say, God, you are not good, and to push you off the throne of my life, you look around and you pray, not just for yourself, but with an alertness and a perseverance, you pray for the other people around you. This is part of how you battle temptation. Taking focus off your sins, off of your temptations, off of your struggle, placing it on what God is doing with the people around you. I mean, even the book of James, James 5:16 says that when you are struggling in sin, you confess your sin to someone else and they pray for you. That's how we go to battle for one another, with the word of God and with prayer. And so now, Paul asks them to pray for him. He says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, listen, will you pray for me? Because I'm in chains for this. He's chained to a Roman soldier, which is might be where he got the idea for this metaphor. And he says, help me to proclaim the gospel boldly. Now, I don't know if that means to this soldier, if it is to the courts, the tribunal he's about to go to. I don't know if it's just in his ministry, but he's like, listen, pray for the bold proclamation of the gospel, because this is all that matters. What matters is that people hear the gospel. Now, so many of us, we feel guilty with prayer because in our prayer lives, we feel like God is disappointed in us because of how much we pray, how little we pray, what we pray for. But here's the reality. Because of Jesus and his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, when you place your faith in him, he becomes your armor. He is your righteousness, the truth, your peace, your salvation. He is the word of God. You are seated with him in the heavenlies, which means God is pleased with you. You don't have to approach God with guilt because of how you feel like your prayer life is going right now. You can now sit in the fact that he is pleased with you, and now you get to be a part of what he's doing. And when Satan throws temptation your way, you pray for help, you pray for others, and you pray for the bold proclamation of the gospel. We get to be a part. I was doing some math this week, and I'm not typically good at math. I got on a calculator. There's about 3,000 people here at Riverview every weekend, if it's not the middle of June on a sunny day. And if every one of us committed to just throughout our day, maybe in one setting or sprinkled throughout our day, we just prayed for a minute, you know, we would be praying for 350 hours a week. Because you're not a soldier, you're part of an army. It's about us. This book of Ephesians is written to us as the church. So we together pray. If we did that for an entire year, we would actually pray for 758 days this year by praying for a minute. And so many of us, we feel guilty. Start somewhere in your prayer life. If it's as simple as praying in the shower in the morning, or praying when you go out for a run, or just when those things pop up in your schedule and someone at the table says, man, my daughter's on her way to the hospital, praying for a sentence there. Maybe you're a kind of person you need to set alerts on your phone and you need to track it somehow. Do that. Whatever works for you, just know that God wants to hear from you in all seasons, in the Spirit, praying for your needs and the needs of the other and the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, you can even sign up to get the prayer request from your church family by giving us your email address. There's a little tear-off part of your program that says, I want to pray for people. And we will email you prayer requests that people give us every week, and you can pray for your church family. We're going to kickstart this by praying for 2 minutes together. And here's how it's going to work. I'm just going to give you some topics to pray for. You're probably only going to be able to pray a sentence or two with each one before we move on to the next one. Just talk to God. You can talk to God just in your head, or you can whisper back and forth with your spouse, whatever you want. Just use your regular words that you would talk to God. And let's just talk to him about what's going on in our lives and pray for a few minutes. And then we'll collect our offering. And then right after that, the band will come up and we're going to sing some songs. And our songs, and the reason we backfill a lot of our songs, people always often ask, why do we put a lot of songs at the end? We do it because the proclamation of the word of God is God communicating to us through his word, and then we respond in song, in worship, and these songs are really, truly prayers. So we're going to pray for 2 minutes, take our offering, and then we're going to pray in song for a bunch more songs. So let's pray. Start by thanking God for who he is and what he's done in your life. Pray for our country, our governing authorities, our elected officials. Pray for whatever needs are going on in your life right now. Pray for your family, just by name, just rattle off their names, and if there's something that you want to pray for them. Pray for your church family, if there's people in your life groups or people sitting around you want to pray for. Pray that at Riverview there would be a bold proclamation of the gospel in the Lansing area. And if you know it, pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.